Very good morning to everyone here and those watching online. My name is Daniel, and I have the humble privilege of preaching this morning. So keep your Bibles open to the passage that we just read in the Gospel reading. There's a sermon outline as well in your service order. Usually I'm not here in the 9 a.m. service. Usually I am pastoring the youth at this moment. They're gathering, doing fun stuff, I assume. Hopefully they're not misbehaving, right? But by God's grace, they are growing. So continue to pray for the youth ministry in church, that they will continue to grow. But let's pray, and then let's dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, that you can gather us here safely in this place to listen to your Word be preached. Help us by your Spirit, enable us to understand what is about to be preached, and help me, Lord, to preach it clearly and rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'll begin today's sermon with an example, an illustration, perhaps a relatable one that some of us here can relate to, which is sharing food with your siblings. Now, if you have a sibling, sharing food with them. So me and my brother growing up, for example, if one of us ordered a chicken chop, the other of us ordered a lamb chop, we would want some of each other's food. I would want some lamb, my brother would want some chicken, for example, right? So me and my brother, we would literally, each one with a knife, cut those pieces of meat into exact 50-50 proportions. And if one of the meat was just slight, in the slightest bigger size than the other, and we got an unfair portion, we would say to one another, "Hey, that is not fair, can you cut properly, Even as kids growing up, I'm the younger sibling in this case, whenever I saw my brother get a new toy or a new phone, guess what my first instinct in my heart is? "Mom, how come Coco got something I don't get? That's not fair. I deserve that same thing." Now, at times in our lives, all of us here, I'm sure you can relate to that, or even that it just, we feel like we deserve something that's entitled to us, right? We don't want to get the short end of the stick. Now, just to help us think about this, the interesting thing is that if we apply this same concept to God, the truth is none of us seated here today would want the fair thing or the deserved thing that God should give to us. Because church, remember, and do you know, that asking God to give all of humanity the fair thing or the thing that we deserve is actually His wrath, is actually His judgment upon sinful men like you and me. And rightfully so, we all here, seated here today, have disobeyed a holy and righteous God, and we deserve His just wrath towards sinners. So in a real sense, if you call yourself a Christian today, if you're trusting in Jesus, God gave you the unfair thing. God gave you something you don't deserve, which is grace and mercy. Friends, what we all deserve here is to perish forever, separated from God in hell. What we don't deserve is eternal life with Him forever. What we don't deserve is grace and mercy. So we're going to take a look at that, this whole fair, unfair, I deserve, I don't deserve dilemma in our passage today. And we pick right back up from our, if you weren't with here last week, we talked about a rich young man who came up to Jesus asking, "How shall I inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Have you done this?" The young man was like, "Yeah, I've done this, I've done that." Then Jesus asked him this follow-up question in verse 21. He says, "Go, sell what you possess, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Now, if you were with us last week, how did the young man respond? He was sorrowful, right? He was disappointed. "I don't want to let go of my earthly possessions. I don't want to let go of what my heart treasures." That's the young man. To contrast it, the disciples of Jesus, they did the exact opposite, right, of the young man. They essentially left everything they could to follow Jesus. Verse 27, our first verse today, shows us these differences. Peter asks, "See, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Now, this question is actually going to set up the parable we're going to read later. And just off the offset, although this parable, or rather, although this question does seem to be a bit of smart, me-centric, it's about me and Peter and what I want kind of vibe behind it, but what Peter asks in this question has some merit to it, isn't it? Right? There's a question of what rewards do we get for following you? I mean, Jesus, unlike that rich young man, we left everything to follow you. Well, Jesus, instead of saying, don't ask questions, just follow me. How does Jesus respond to Peter? Well, Jesus answering Peter by extension, answering his disciples, he said this, "Truly I say to you," verse 28, "in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." You see, Jesus was giving his disciples assurance. He knows that, I know you have left a lot on the table. You've given up a lot for my name's sake to follow me. And Jesus saying, in the new world, which is in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, Jesus is assuring his disciples, hey, this is your glorious reward that you will receive. That I know you've left your family. I know that you left your earthly possession for my name's sake. And just how, as Jesus promised that rich young man treasures in heaven, Jesus assures his disciples, you will receive 100-fold spiritual blessing and inheritance from God himself, eternal life with him forever. Jesus concludes, verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Those who hold dear to their earthly possessions and only hold on to them, disregarding Jesus, ignoring God altogether, will be last. But those disciples who have chose to let go of earthly possession, chose to follow Jesus and worship him all the days of his life, will become first. Not in a competitive sense, not that this disciple is better than this disciple, first, second, third place, as we will see later. But the first will inherit eternal life. Now we pause here for a moment just to consider, in a crowd this size, is there anything we hold dear in our hearts than God? Is there anything that we are not willing to let go for the sake of God's kingdom? Church, who is the master of your life? Is it God, or is it something or anyone else in this world? Now Dinesh preached on this last week. I don't want to repeat and labor the point, but just once again, to exhort everyone here, because eternal life is at stake, right? Is eternal life mentioned there? Right? In a me-centric city life, me culture that we live in, it's very easy for us to sort of wander off, or to do other things and to love other things above God. So my prayer for everyone, even for myself, is that our heart's affection be never led away by the world's passions. May God's Spirit enable all of us here to leave behind the sin that so easily entangle our hearts. And may our hearts be so captivated by the power and glorious love of God, who gave his Son for you to be redeemed from sin and darkness. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Now, Jesus follows up his answer to Peter's question by telling his disciples a parable. Now remember, Peter's question sets up this parable, I believe. This question of fairness and unfairness, I deserve this, I don't deserve this, is made very clear in our parable today. And it begins, the story is pretty straightforward in chapter 20, verse 1. It goes like this. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So quickly, two main groups of people, the master of his house, the laborers of the vineyard. And one important thing to note, right? One denarius a day. That is the thing they agreed upon. So just remember that as we go through this. Now, throughout this parable, there's a recurring pattern. The parable shows us that in different times of the day, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, respectively, the master of the house goes out to go and hire laborers to bring into his vineyard to work. Right? They're working, they're working, they're working. Sao gong, end of the day already. It's time to get their pay. And those who were there at the start, rightfully so, should get more than the person who came later in the day, right? But that's not the case. The parable shows us that the last got the same amount of money that was promised to the first workers. So you could empathize with the first workers, right? They grumble, they complain. Uy, how can you get paid more than me? We work so hard under the sun, we should receive more than the last people who came. But this is how the master of the house replies them. Verse 13, pay attention to this. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, from this master's reply, we see two things. Number one, remember they agreed to one denarius a day? It does seem on paper that the last worker should get less than the first worker. But there was an agreed price, one denarius a day. What right does the worker have to demand more from the master? Right? Number two, the master chose, the passage says, to give the last worker the same wage as the first. Right? For those of you who are CEOs here, you're free to decide, right? Master is free to decide what he wants to do. The master gets to decide what he wants to do with his money. The master, in this parable, gets to decide how generous he wants to be. It's up to him. You see, in this parable, church, it's showing us a picture of the graciousness of God. The master of the house is God the Father. You see, in the first place, right, the master did not actually need to hire more workers throughout the day, but he saw them idle in the marketplace. Okay, come and work for me. In the 11th hour, right, no one hired these people. Presumably, they were the lowest of the low. Presumably, they were the rejects among their peers. But the master still says, hey, come into my vineyard to work. He didn't need to do that, the master, but he did. And of course, the master, out of the generosity of his heart, paid the last worker the same as the first worker. Although perhaps the last worker did the least amount of work, perhaps he was the last one to the party, he was the bottom of the barrel, the master chose to show this last worker grace and kindness. You see, friends, one of the most important doctrines that the Bible teaches us is that God is gracious. God is gracious. And the truth is this, that God's grace is not determined or mediated by human effort or will, but rather God's grace is given freely and according to His pleasing and perfect will alone. Let me repeat that. God's grace is given freely according to His perfect and pleasing will. You see, one thing that I've observed doing ministry, whether in St. Mary's or other contexts that I've been in, and maybe for some of us here, whether we like to admit it or not, sometimes we have this tendency that in the beginning, when I trusted in Jesus, I was saved by grace alone. But then to continue on this journey, on this path of salvation, I must continue by works. Let me repeat that. In the beginning, I was saved by grace alone. But after I trust in Jesus, I continue this path of salvation by works. You see, church, one of the privileges I get to do here is that I get to pastor youths. I get to teach confirmation classes. One of the questions I usually ask any youth for that matter is that if you were to die today, why should God allow you into heaven? If you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven? Now, some of the youths that I've talked to, a lot of them say something along the lines of, I trust in Jesus that He died on the cross for my sins. Praise God for that. Some of them, they don't know, they're unsure, and that's fine. Part of youth ministry is helping them through that process. But just very recently, there was one answer that illustrates this whole start by grace, continue by works very perfectly. This young person said, I believe in God, but I read my Bible every day. I prayed every day. Now, thanks be to God, right, that we can read our Bibles. Thanks be to God that we can pray whenever and at any time we want to Him. Now, some of you might have given the same answer as this young person, but do you see the issue with this response? Now, whether this youth meant it or not, this answer actually shows that his Christian faith, or his or her Christian faith, became what he or she has done to get into heaven, rather than what God has done for this person. You see, church, we must remember that grace is not merited favor. Grace is undeserved. God's grace is not swayed by human efforts. It was not, I was here first, I'm the first laborer in the vineyard. I've given my offering. I've attended growth groups and Bible studies. I did all these Christian things. God, you see my works now. Surely you will reward me richly. Surely you will show me grace. But that's not how the passage talks about God's grace, isn't it? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Once again, just to remind us, what is fair for you and me, what is deserve from sinners such as you and I is that we perish in the hands of God for all our disobedience, for all our rebellion against God. But grace is God, instead of giving you what you deserve, he gave you what you don't deserve by coming down as a man in the person of Jesus to bear the cost of our sins on that Roman cross, the debt of our guilt upon himself, so that by grace, true faith, you and I can be free of this punishment from God. And not only that, God is so gracious that he welcomes and reconciles us to become his sons and daughters. And now by his Spirit, you and I can call God Abba, Father. That we have this father-son, father-daughter relationship with God forevermore. That is grace. And it's a funny thing, in your ESV Bible, it says that the title, a little title there, it says the laborers of the vineyard. Now, nothing wrong with that, but perhaps a better title for this parable is the parable of the gracious master. Because that is actually what this parable is telling us. It's telling us about the graciousness of the master. It's telling us about the graciousness of God. The grace of God. This upside down nature of God's kingdom is once again shown in this parable. And Jesus concludes those words in verse 16 like a bookend. He says that again. So the last will be first and the first will be last. Those who are last, who came late to the party, they will be exalted. Now let me take a moment for a while. Just to talk about the laborer, we talked a lot about the master. Let me just talk about the laborer's response for a moment. Even though the master and the laborer, this whole, both things are so linked together, but just to talk about the laborer. Now, remember Peter's question, like I said, it prompted this parable from Jesus, right? Now, another lesson this parable teaches Peter or teaches us today is that we might think that we are entitled to things the longer we have been in the kingdom of God. We might be entitled to things just because we have been in church longer. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Not so much the prodigal son. Remember this, how the older brother of the prodigal son reacted when the prodigal son came back after taking all the father's money, taking 50% of the thing, and then squandering off, gambling away. He came back. There was a party set up for him. Do you know how the older brother reacted? He was pissed. He was angry. He was complaining. How can this younger brother who's so sinful take away all the father's money? How can you all show so much love and admiration towards him? It is not fair. You see, when I was growing up, of course I related to the younger brother to a certain extent, but I actually related more to the older brother. I thought I was good. I used to complain, why is no one recognizing my word? I used to get best Sunday school kid award. I used to think I'm a superior Christian than all others. You see, church, we may have a tendency to think like Peter, to think that we deserve something for all our hard work and ministry we have done for God. We deserve to be entitled. We deserve this. We deserve that. But the passage says, the first shall be last. But those who think they are great in the kingdom, they will be humbled. Once again, the reason we are here in the first place, the reason we are even in the kingdom in the first place, is because the laborer, or rather the master, has invited us in to work. It's because of God's grace in the first place. So who are we to boast? Who are we to demand that people recognize our work? You see, friends, our hearts are so sinful at times that we want to be noticed, that we want the admiration, we want to be noted. But let's be wary of pride in our hearts. Let's not forget that God's sovereign grace was at play when He saved us from sin. Let us not be prideful of any ministry that we do in our lives. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. So to close our message today, just to conclude with something that all of us can remember and take home. You remember the story of the two thieves next to Jesus when Jesus was nailed on the cross? Right? Two thieves, two different responses to Jesus. One saying was very arrogant, one was very humble. And Jesus graciously allowed one of them to be with Him. Now question, what did the two thieves actually deserve? What was fair to the two thieves? To die, to be crucified, to go to jail, whatever the case may be. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus, who is perfect, who is holy, who is blameless, who did absolutely nothing wrong, was crucified like a bunch of criminals. Talk about unfair. That is unfair. That is not deserved. And all one of the thief could do is just say, plead and ask Jesus, Lord, remember me. Right? Jesus could have said to the thief, nah, forget it. You're a sinner. Go away. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, isn't Jesus, the Jesus that we worship, so gracious? And just imagine this, to borrow an illustration from a pastor in America. Imagine all of you here, just imagine for a moment you're the thief on the cross. You died, you lost too much blood, you're in heaven now. The person next to you asks you, Hey bro, how was your life on earth before you came here to heaven? Well, then the thief replies, well, I'm a thief. I stole a bunch of money. I killed a bunch of people. Oh, a thief, ah? I see. What church do you go to when you were enough? Oh no, I didn't go to church. No church, not even St. Mary's. Well, did you read your Bible, thief? Did you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Oh, no, sir, the thief replies. I did not. I never opened a Bible before. Huh? Not even Genesis 1, you've never read the Bible. Well, how did you get into heaven? The thief replies, to be honest, I also don't know. I'm pretty sure I don't deserve to be in heaven for based on everything I've done on earth. All I remember before I die is that Jesus of Nazareth guy said I could be in paradise with Him, so I am here. If it wasn't for Jesus, I won't be here. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, the thief next to Jesus, that whole story, it's a real story, is a truly exceptional case, an example of God's sovereign grace towards sinners. None of us here deserve anything from God because of our sinfulness. If it wasn't for God's grace, we are all doomed. That's the thing. That's the fair thing that we should receive. That is what we deserve. So to end with one last sentence, just to remind everyone of this message today, to summarize that God is the one who saves by His grace according to His perfect will alone. God is the one who saves by His grace according to His perfect will alone. And thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that is powerful to teach, to correct, to rebuke, for training in righteousness, to teach us about Your grace and our prideful hearts and our begrudging hearts at times. We pray, Lord God, that You enable us to see Your grace and be so ever thankful for what Your Son has done for us on the cross all the days of our lives. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.